Ye have not yet resisted your enemies unto blood. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Today, my friends, we celebrate the feast of St. Thomas of Canterbury, St. Thomas of Becket. This preempts the Sunday within the octave of Christmas for England and Wales, as the bishops have decreed. And it's a very appropriate feast day, my friends, because of the nature of the existence of the church and state. The church wants us to realize how the church is all important, and those who are in the state do not have rights concerning the church. Church is itself, has its own rights and obligations to God. St. Thomas of Becket, the Archbishop of Canterbury, is the martyr of the liberties of the church in the 12th century. Henry II, King of England, wished him to sanction customs contrary to the liberties of the church. St. Thomas knew that to make this divine society subservient to the secular power would be to violate her very constitution. And therefore, as bishop, he would willingly suffer death in defense of the Church of Christ. He was slain in his cathedral by the king's soldiers on this day in 1170. And, my dear friends, it's been celebrated in various movies and plays, Murder in the Cathedral and so forth, and it's been a very popular time to look at the conflict between the church and the state. Dom Prosper Gardanger, in his book, The Liturgical Year, comments on the significance of the great martyr's death. This glorious martyr did not shed his blood for the faith. He was not dragged before tribunals of pagans or heretics there to confess the truth revealed by Christ and taught by the church. He was slain by Christian hands. It was the Catholic king that condemned him to death. It was by the majority of his own brethren, and they, his countrymen, that he was abandoned and blamed. How then could he be a martyr? How did he gain a palm like Stephen's? He was a martyr for the liberty of the church. My dear friends, we have certain obligations. We cannot deny our Catholic faith. Dom Gardanger goes on to tell us, every Christian is obliged to lay down his life rather than deny any of the articles of our holy faith. It was the debt we contracted with Jesus Christ when he adopted us in baptism as his brethren. All are not called to the honor of martyrdom. That is, all are not required to bear the testimony of truth, which consists in shedding their own blood. But all must so love the faith as to be ready to die rather than to die it, under pain of incurring the eternal death from which the grace of our Redeemer has already delivered us. The same obligation lies still more heavily on the pastors of the church, the bishops, priests, and so on. And this is why Thomas of Becket is so important. Thomas of Canterbury, who was slain in his cathedral in the 12th century, because he resisted the king's infringements on the extrinsic rights of the church. She sanctions the noble maxim of St. Anselm, one of Thomas's predecessors in the See of Canterbury. Nothing does God love so much in this world as the liberty of his church. And the Apostolic See declares by the mouth of Pius VIII in the 19th century, the very same doctrine she would have taught by Gregory VII in the 11th century. The church, the spotless spouse of Jesus Christ, the Immaculate Lamb, is by God's appointment free and subject to no earthly power. Because we are God's church. We are subject only to God, to Jesus Christ. The liberty of the church. Such is the liberty of the church. It is the bulwark of the sanctuary. Every breach there imperils the hierarchy and even the very faith. A bishop may not flee as the hireling, nor hold his peace like those dumb dogs of which the prophet Isaiah speaks and which are not able to bark. I always like that metaphor. Dogs, nothing worse, my friends, than a dog that can't bark. Dogs have to bark. And the same way with bishops. Bishops have to bark too. Priests have to bark. We have to bark. When we see error, we have to speak out. And it's running through my mind about the errors of our time, right now. Right now, we're having tremendous errors in our church being propagated. The recent synod on the Amazon is case in point, where they had idolatrous worship with the Pachamama images, Mother Earth and all that nonsense, celebrated in the Garden of the Vatican. My dear friends, these things cry out to heaven, right? These affect the liberty of the church, notwithstanding the apostolic letter that we had, Amoris Laetitia, that sort of condoned in a way and may allow some people who are who are divorced and remarried can receive Holy Communion without the benefit of confession and accepting the rites of marriage and trying to receive Holy Communion. Violation of three sacraments: confession, receiving Holy Communion with mortal sin; violation of Holy Communion, going to Holy Communion in mortal sin; and violation of matrimony, where you have divorced and remarried and partake of conjugal rights that you're not entitled to. My dear friends, these are things going on right now. And we have bishops who have called out, and they have not been answered for their dubia to the Pope. He has not answered 3 years later. And just yesterday, the other day, we had those hermits in Scotland who complained about what was going on in the church and now have been excommunicated, right? And we have the heroic Archbishop Vigano, who is in hiding, going from place to place, and from here and there, he sends out these little epistles, as it were, complaining about what's going on in the church. My dear friends, this man is a great saint, a hero, for speaking out and reminding us of what we all may do. Who knows what's going to come down the road in the future? So it's time now for the bishops to raise their heads above the parapet and speak out. This is what Our Lady foretold at Akita. Cardinals will oppose cardinals. Bishops will oppose bishops. It's happening right now. And we're going to see it's probably even going to get worse. When the Antichrist comes, what do you think is going to happen? Huh? The Antichrist. Many people say he's on his way. Personally, I never thought it was going to happen in my lifetime. That was wishful thinking. I didn't want it to happen in my lifetime. But if we're called before the Antichrist, friends, and the Antichrist is reigning and changing Catholic doctrine, we're going to have to flee to the hills. How are we going to survive? God will protect us, yes. But we have to speak out, too. They say that there'll be more persecutions in the time of the Antichrist than any other time. Right? We know that there were 12 million, can you imagine that? 12 million Christians slain during the Roman Empire in those 300 years. 12 million Christians gave up their lives. We also know that in the 20th century, there were more martyrs for the Catholic faith than all the other centuries put together. Put together. More martyrs in the 20th century, just this past century, that most of us have, in which we have lived. with communism and Nazism and all the other isms. Still going on all over the world. Christians are being martyred, speaking out for their faith. So this is why we have to celebrate this feast day. Sadly, here in England, during the time of Henry VIII, when, like Henry II, he infringed on the rights of the church, when Henry VIII made himself the head of the church and forced everybody to join his church under penalty of death, only one bishop stood out and spoke out, St. John Fisher. Where were the other bishops? Of course, there were many priests and many, many lay people who spoke out. Two, but not enough of the clergy spoke out. And of course, there were people who resisted unto blood, fighting the troops of Henry VIII. It was a terrible, terrible time. And 400 years later, now, we're still seeing the effects of this with this unity between the Catholic and the Protestant Church, the Anglican Church. Shouldn't be, all right? Should not be. England was Catholic. For 1,000 years, a great Catholic country, Our Lady's Dowry. And we pray that someday soon we'll see this union of all Englishmen under the Catholic faith. It's going to happen according to many prophets. It's going to happen. I don't know if I'll see it, but I may. You may see it, if you're young enough. We hope so, because we're in a desperate, desperate situation. And only with the blood of the martyrs, my friends, can we have the seeds of the church. This is what Bossuet, a fellow bishop, a contemporary bishop of St. Thomas of Canterbury, he said, "It is established law that every success the church acquires cost her the life of some of her children, and that in order to secure her rights, she must shed her own blood. Her divine spouse, Jesus Christ, redeemed her by his blood he shed for her. And he wishes that she should purchase on the same terms the graces bestowed upon her. It was by the blood of the martyrs that she extended her conquests for beyond the limits of the Roman Empire." Continuing, Bossuet says, "It was her blood that procured her both the peace she enjoyed under the Christian, and the victory she gained over the pagan emperors, so that as she had to shed her blood for the propagation of her teaching, she had to also bleed in order to make her authority accepted. The discipline, therefore, as well as the faith of the church, was to have its martyrs." My dear friends, martyrdom knows no difference. Whether you're rich or poor, intelligent or simple, young or old, man or woman, we are called to martyrdom. And we've had many martyrs as young people dying for the faith. Those heroic virgins of ancient Rome who gave their lives, Cecilia, Agnes, Agatha, Euangelia, and Lucy, all those great women, martyrs, virgin martyrs of our church. This is what we want to be. So, my dear friends, in summary, Don Gaudenger calls out to us in England, St. Thomas, help your church today. He says, pray for thine own dear England. He's writing in the 19th century France, which 300 years ago made shipwreck of the faith through the apostasy of so many prelates who submitted to those usurpations which thou didst resist even unto blood. Now that the faith is reviving in her midst, this is the 19th century, stretch out thy helping hand to her, and thus avenge the outrage offered to thy venerable name by the country when she, the once fair island of saints, was sinking into the abyss of heresy. My dear friends, this is what's happening even now, and it's happened in England in the 16th century. And we need to speak out. Who knows what is going to be down the road when the Antichrist comes, and we should prepare for it. And this is what happens when you have an age of apostasy. God will send the devil to kick us and beat us like a policeman to wake us up. And maybe when the Antichrist comes around and we see what he's like, we'll appreciate what we have. But we don't want to capitulate like people have done in the past, like our forefathers, many of them here in England, who did capitulate to Henry VIII. Of course, there were many heroes, many of the recusants. You know what a recusant is, right? No. A recusant is a Catholic in the time of Henry VIII who kept the faith, who didn't go over to the Church of England, to the Church of Henry. Recusants kept the Catholic faith. There were many great families. Among them were the Arundels and others who gave their lives and kept the faith, even though it cost them many penalties, much loss of wealth and everything else. They even say, believe it or not, Shakespeare was a recusant. His father was, his daughter was, and there's no record of him ever being at an Anglican service in his little village. And maybe when he went to Italy, he was trying to escape this, when he had his Italian campaign, as it were. So William Shakespeare, it's all over his books. You can read many revisionist histories now testifying to the Catholicity of William Shakespeare. How about that? That's somebody to follow. Maybe someday we'll get St. William Shakespeare on the list of great Catholic saints. Let's hope so. And maybe we'll be on the list of Catholic saints when the time comes and our faith is tested. So let us rejoice today in St. Thomas a Becket, who gives us a great example, giving his life bravely before the four men who came to attack him and kill him. And by the way, his blood was instrumental in giving Henry II, who caused the trouble, repentance. He repented of what he had done. And the four men who killed Thomas a Becket also repented within 2 years and died as good Catholics. So the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And the blood of the martyrs will redeem us and will redeem our persecutors, hopefully. So these people will, when they see the blood of the martyrs, and many of them, by the way, many of the Romans were convinced of the Catholic faith when they saw the heroic deaths of so many martyrs. So many Roman soldiers saw it and became Catholics. It was wonderful. It's a great history. But this is what God exacts from us. We have to be heroic. And we need heroic men now, my dear friends, as the time goes on and as we see the faith in Rome getting less and less, the darkness descending over the Vatican City, and they're coming out with unbelievable comments on different things and legislation and teachings and so on. What's going to happen? Where are they going to take us next? That's why we need heroic men. Like I've said before, Archbishop Vigano, Bishop Athanasius Schneider, Cardinal Burke, many, many others, Dr. Roberto Di Mattei, and so many others, and what they've done to keep the faith. So keep your eyes open, keep watching, and read about the resistance. And we have an obligation to resist kings, popes, bishops who teach us doctrines that are not Catholic doctrines. And when we see it, we have to speak out. And the Lord was going to say, where were you when they crucified me? And he's being crucified today. in our world, we have to stand up and be counted, even if it costs us our life. And how blessed we will be, my dear friends, to be a martyr. How blessed, what a blessing, to give your life for Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you.